Over the past 6 weeks, you and I have taken some time to reflect, to meditate upon, to think about our call to stewardship, our call to discipleship, our call to follow Jesus. And we've done that by looking at the gospel readings. 6 weeks ago, in the first of those gospel readings, you and I were told the story of a rich young man, a man who had tried carefully all his life to follow the Word of God, and yet a man who had some gnawing interior discontent. Something was missing. So he comes to Jesus and he asks Jesus what he needs to do. And Jesus says to him, "The Lord God must stand at the center of your life. And anything that compromises that, any attachment that does not allow that to happen, you must renounce that. You must give that away. And then come follow me." So the first principle of the disciple is the recognition that God is the center. Now we're told that the rich young man went away sad because he had many things, many preoccupations, and he couldn't step back from that. The next week we reflected on the story of the sons of Zebedee, James and John. Their mother comes to Jesus and she asks Jesus that when he comes into his kingdom that her sons should exercise authority. One should sit on his right and one on his left. And Jesus makes it very clear to the two boys and to their mother and to the other disciples that if people are going to follow him, their exercise of authority will be found in the service of their neighbor. The one who wishes to be first must be last. Then the third week, we heard the story of Bartimaeus, that blind beggar who sat by the side of the road. Jesus calls him to himself and he asks, "What do you want from me?" And Bartimaeus says, "I want to be able to see again." And Jesus restores the man's sight. And the man was filled with gratitude and thanksgiving. He recognized the goodness that God had given to him in the work of Jesus. And the most important lines in that story are the final words. "And he followed Jesus up the road." So the third quality of the disciple, the follower of Jesus, is that this person is filled with a sense of gratitude. This person has a sense of how he or she has been blessed by God. And out of that sense of gratitude for God's goodness, is willing to follow. Now the fourth week, we had a lawyer who came to Jesus and was concerned about how to organize his life. He recognized very well that there were 613 commandments. And he presumed that they all weren't of equal value. He wanted to know what was the most important. Of all those commandments, of all those instructions, of all those mandates, which is the most important? And Jesus says to him, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God is Lord alone. Love the Lord your God with mind and heart and soul and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. This is the commandment greater than all the others. He told that generous man, that seeker, that this is the way you organize your life. This is the question you ask yourself. When you make a decision, you hold it under the light of the love of God and the love of one's neighbor. And so how you use your time and how you use your gift and how you use your resource, those decisions, very important decisions in life, are to be viewed under the light of the love of God and the love of neighbor. Then the fifth quality of the disciple was found in last week's story, the story of the widow. Jesus walks into the temple and he sits down opposite the treasury and he watches people come and make their contributions. And some people put in great amounts of money. And then he sees a widow who puts in two small coins. And he calls his disciples together and he says to them, of all the people who contributed today and all the contributions made, they did not equal the gift of this widow. Because everyone else gave from their surplus, this widow gave from the very substance of her life. And the message is that discipleship costs. Following Jesus is not a hobby. It is a calling. It is an invitation to life. And what Jesus asks of his disciple is that they take that call very seriously. And that call should strike at the very center of their being. And as a result, the disciple will have to pay a price. You can't say yes to everything. Saying yes to being a disciple of the Lord means saying no to some other stuff. There is no such thing as cheap grace. That's the fifth principle, the fifth learning of the disciple. And the final one comes from today's gospel. A follower of Jesus, as a disciple of the Lord, is a person who is attuned to the signs of the times. And a person who sees in the events of the day opportunities to proclaim the love of God. Now, some people look at the signs of the times, some people look at the events of the day, and they wring their hands and they say, we're all going to hell in a handbasket. This is terrible. Terrible is as terrible sees. If you choose to look through those glasses, that's what you see. If you choose to look through the glasses of hope and of promise, then we see in the events of the day opportunities to proclaim the glory of God. The disciple looks through the glasses of hope and promise. The disciple is not afraid. The disciple does not give in to gloom or despair. The disciple is a man or a woman filled with confident hope in God. 45 years ago, John the 23rd wrote a letter to men and women of goodwill throughout the world. It was his last will and testament. It was penned and produced just weeks prior to his death. And in the beginning of that letter, he indicated signs of the times that he observed that brought great hope and promise. And he listed three of them. The first sign of the times was the collapse of colonial empires. The great colonial European empires were crumbling. And new nations were being established, new nations were being formed. There was a thirst and a hunger for liberation and for freedom and for self-determination. And there were some people who wrung their hands over that. And they said, the world as we know is collapsing. The stability that we have trusted on no longer exists. These are dark days. And John said quite to the contrary. They may be difficult days, but they are days of hope and days of promise. The second thing he saw was the expansion of new technology. The Soviet Union had just begun space travel, space exploration. And men and women wrung their hands that this new technology, this overreaching, was going to be the downfall of the human family. And John saw in that new technology and the exploration of space a new opportunity for the human family. He saw hope. And he saw promise. And the last thing, he wrote this letter the same year that Betty Friedan wrote The Feminine Mystique. And there were people both in this country and elsewhere who saw in the rise of the woman's movement the destruction of the stability of the human family and the roles of the human family as we knew it. That was not true of John. He saw in that movement again hope and promise. The leader of the largest democracy in the world was a woman, Indira Gandhi. And the leader of the hot spot on the nation, on the world, was a woman, Golda Meir in Israel. And he saw in those two women a promise of something new, a promise of hope, a promise of a new day. Now, what made John different from those who stood around him? Very simply, he wore the glasses of hope. He trusted in the presence of God. He was a person without fear. He was one who did not take himself too seriously. He was one who encouraged life and hope in the men and women of the world. The last of the marks of the disciple, the sixth of the marks of those of the disciple, is the woman or the man who lives by hope and promise. Who banishes fear, and who knows the truth of St. John's statement in his letter, it is perfect love that ultimately casts out all fear. Well, this morning we have an opportunity to welcome into the household of the faith a new member of the faith. To invite her to take with her family and with her neighbors the first step in discipleship. Now she's going to learn what it is to love the Lord God, what it is to serve her neighbor, what it is to be a person of hope and promise, because those around her give her that example. It's just that simple. She won't learn it on her own. She'll learn it because she's surrounded with people for whom that's a value. And so it's what we do that she's going to see, not what we say. You're going to talk your mouth off, and it's going to make no difference. It's what she sees done that's going to make all the difference in the world. And that's true of every single one of us. So as we prepare to welcome Erica into the life of faith through baptism, I invite you to join with me as we pray the blessing over the baptismal water and then renew the promises of our own baptism. Lord God, in the very beginning, your Spirit breathed upon the waters, and you made them the wellspring of all life. In the waters of the Red Sea, your Spirit brought your people from slavery to freedom. And in the waters of the Jordan, your Son was baptized and anointed by the power of the Holy Spirit. And as he hung upon the cross, water and blood flowed from his side as he gave birth to his church. We pray, Lord God, that you unseal this font. And we pray that by the power of your Son, Jesus Christ, those who are baptized in this water may be baptized into his death and resurrection. We pray this through Christ our Lord. I ask you, do you believe in God, the Father Almighty, the Maker of heaven and earth? Do you believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, who was born of the Virgin Mary, crucified, died, and buried, raised to life on the third day, and seated at the right hand of God? Do you believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sin, the resurrection of the body, and life everlasting? And is it your will that your daughter should be baptized in the faith that we have professed? Please step forward. Erica, I baptize you in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. God, the Father of the Lord Jesus Christ, gives you a new birth by water and the Holy Spirit and welcomes you into his holy people. He anoints you with the oil of salvation as Christ was anointed, priest, prophet, and king. So may you live always as a member of his body, sharing everlasting life. The Lord Jesus made the deaf to hear and the mute to speak. May he touch your ears to hear his word, and your mouth to proclaim his faith to the praise and to the glory of God. The white garment you wear is the outward sign of your Christian dignity, and so with family and friends to help you by word and example, bring that dignity to the eternal life of heaven.
Blessed be God, oh, blessed be God. Who calls you by name? Holy and chosen one.
Holy and chosen one.
Blessed be God, oh, blessed be God.
Blessed be God, oh, blessed be God.
Who calls you by name?
Calls you by name.
Holy and chosen one.
Holy and chosen one.
This child has been enlightened by Christ. May she always walk as child of the light, so that when the Lord comes, she may go forth to meet him with all the saints in the heavenly kingdom. And may the blessing of Almighty God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit come upon you and remain with you forever and ever.
Amen.
Congratulations. You can blow out the candle and...